Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Friday, June 9th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely a lot of podcasts over there. We got like better than 60, I believe by now, better than 60 podcasts over there, very carefully curated and a lot of great listening, wide variety of topics. Definitely worth your while, as my buddy Gene Clyatt over at Squirrel Chatter says. We guarantee you'll find something to listen to or double your money back. So with zero invested, you're going to get zero back. But definitely, again, worth your while to get on over there and listen. I want to continue to point you at the final two links in our show notes. The first one is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative within our community. So go ahead and ask you to click on the link. It'll give you a much more thorough description than I just gave you. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And we'd ask you to pass the link along so others can do the same. I also want to point you to the last one on our show notes. It's labeled Transportation for Church Planters Jollies. That's actually their title over at Give, Send, Go. There's another Give, Send, Go campaign. It is for my brother, Nathaniel Jolly. He is a church planter up in Alaska. He and his wife are up there with a church plant. They've been up there the last couple of years. Their car, it's the only car they have. They bought it when they got up there. It was a used vehicle. But to provide for them and for the church plant, it is broke down. They need $8,000 to get it repaired. That's cheaper than replacing it, trying to find some kind of alternative. But Nathaniel does not draw, because he's a church plant, he does not draw a salary. Okay. So it's not like there's big income coming into the family to try to fix this. So that brother needs our help. And he is a great brother in Christ, does so much good work. Is such a great man of God. And I think it would embarrass him to hear somebody say that, but he truly is, and he needs our help. It looks like the campaign's doing very, very well. And I'm a little leery to say that, but I want to be upfront with you, but they need the help. So please get over there and check out. And I would ask you to do the same three things. Get on over there, pray for them. I mean, they absolutely need prayer for their ministry as a whole. They need prayer, but definitely in this situation. But also prayerfully consider giving to them and help them out, and then pass the link along to others so that they can do the same. I want to apologize. There was no Thursday episode. I normally record the night before, but on Wednesday we had to put down one of our dogs. Her name was Emma. She was a wonderful, wonderful dog. We were very, very blessed. My wife, honestly, she actually repents of the fact that she disobeyed me in bringing Emma home. And I'm gonna waste a few minutes for you, and I'm sorry if this bores you, but my son was actually gifted with a schnoodle, a little black schnoodle, that for his graduation. And the family that was doing it, when they went over to look at it, there was a schnauzer running around. The schnauzer was the mother of the schnoodle. And it was running around outside. And I think the family, at least I know one person in the family, really loved the schnauzer. But they were at the point, they were sitting there telling us they were going to take the schnauzer to the pound because it kept getting pregnant. Well, we actually know what does that. There's things for dogs, and actually people encourage you to do these things to dog to prevent that, but they weren't going to do it. So I told my wife, please don't bring home another dog. Don't get me wrong, I love dogs. But at the point with that schnoodle coming home, we were going to have five dogs in the house, three of them large dogs. So I'm like, we don't need six dogs in this house. Well, when my wife came home, she had the schnauzer too. And of course, like she tells me, for all of my hemming and hawing, that schnauzer became my baby. I mean, she was very much her mama's baby, but she very much my baby. She used to sleep with me and take naps with me, and she became my baby, and we had her for 12 years. So it was a little tough yesterday, because I'm recording on Thursday night. It was tough to put her down, but she's had some health issues coming along. We knew this was coming, and just some final things happened Wednesday that kind of sealed the deal and made us know it's time for us to put her down because she's in too much pain, and we just were not willing to keep doing that to her. But again, she was wonderful here. Actually, we had to put down that schnoodle before her. He had cancer. But we have one of her other puppies that is a schnoodle here, that was born here in this house, and she's 11, and, she is a wonderful part, and she reminds us of her mom. So while I do this podcast in honor of God, I'm going to do the one tonight in memory of my sweet Emma, who I miss very much, but we are very sanguine about it. God blessed us very much with that little dog, and she was wonderful. So let's go ahead and kick off. I'm going to try to double up. We're going to go ahead and double up. So this is going to be a long one. And I'm sorry, I know I've rambled a little bit here at the beginning, but I'm going to go ahead and double up and catch us up on scripture. So we're going to do yesterday's and today's scriptures. So we're going to go ahead and open up like we usually do on Friday with the 6-day morning prayer. I'm sorry, I'm clicking things or moving stuff. The 6-day morning prayer called the gospel. Let's pray. Thou most high. Sorry. Now let's start. Sorry. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right, in our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the text for it is from Psalm 126:3, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done for them. Ask for their impression of the Christian life, and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, and the sinfulness of their hearts, yet with scarcely any allusion to the mercy and help which God has vouchsafed them. But a Christian whose soul is in a healthy state will come forward joyously and say, "I will speak not about myself, but to the honor of my God. He hath brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The Lord hath done great things for me, whereof I am glad." Such an abstract of experience as this is the very best that any child of God can present. It is true that we endure trials, but it is just as true that we are delivered out of them. It is true that we have our corruptions, and mournfully do we know this, but it is quite as true that we have an all-sufficient Savior who overcomes these corruptions and delivers us from their dominion. In looking back, it would be wrong to deny that we have been in the slough of despond and have crept along the valley of humiliation, but it would be equally wicked to forget that we have been through them safely and profitably. We have not remained in them, thanks to our almighty helper and leader who has brought us out into a wealthy place. The deeper our troubles, the louder our thanks to God, who has led us through all and preserved us until now. Our griefs cannot mar the melody of our praise. We reckon them to be the base part of our life's song. He hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, our reading, and like I said, this is a double portion of reading, though we should probably move through it relatively quickly. So we're going to be in 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 3, and we're going to read all the way through 1 Kings 6. We're going to read Acts 6 and then Acts 7, verses 1 through 29. We're going to read Psalms 126 and 127. Psalm 126 and 127, and Proverbs 16, verses 26 through 30. So 1 Kings 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. In Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what I should give to you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your slave David, my father, according to how he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. So now, O Yahweh, my God, you have made your slave king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your slave is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a numerous people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your slave a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this glorious people of yours?" And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to listen to justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Now if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt offerings, and made peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And it happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had borne." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Get me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. Then the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred with compassion over her son, and said, 'O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' Then all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." 1 Kings 4. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials. Azariah the son of Zadok was the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah the sons of Shisha were scribes. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was the recorder. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the army. And Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Azariah the son of Nathan was over the deputies. And Zabud the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household. And Adoniram the son of Abda was over the men subject to forced labor. Now Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel who sustained the king and his household. Each man had to sustain them for a month in the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makaz and Shalbim and Beth-Shemesh and Elon Beth Hanan, Ben Hesed, and Aruboth Soko was his, and all the land of Hefer, Ben Abinadab, and all the height of Dor, Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, was his wife, Baana, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh and Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam, Ben-Geber, and Ramoth Gilead. Now Havoth Jair being the son of Manasseh, which is in Gilead, was his, the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars were his. Abinadab, the son of Edo and Mahanaim, Ahimaaz and Naphtali, he also married Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, Baana, the son of Hushai, and Asher, and Beeloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, and Issachar, Shimei, the son of Ela, and Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only deputy who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and being glad. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdom from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tifsa even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in security, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these deputies sustained King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table. Each in his month they left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to the legal judgment for him. And God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of understanding in his heart, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and the renown of his name was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. 1 Kings 5. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon, when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been one who loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David my father was unable to build a house for the name of Yahweh his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, until Yahweh put them under the soles of his feet. But now Yahweh my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor calamity. So behold, I intend to build a house for the name of Yahweh my God, as Yahweh spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.' So now command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." Now it happened when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he was very glad and said, "Blessed be Yahweh today who has given to David a wise son over his great people." So Hiram sent word to Solomon saying, "I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me, and I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household." So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. Now Yahweh gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them cut a covenant. And King Solomon raised up forced labor from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the forced laborers. And Solomon had 70,000 who carried loads, and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, precious stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebalites carved them out and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. 1 Kings 6. Now it happened in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of Yahweh. As for the house which King Solomon built for Yahweh, its length was 60 cubits, and its width 20 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, and the porch in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits in length, corresponding to the width of the house, and its depth along the front of the house was 10 cubits. Also for the house he made windows with artistic frames, and he built against the wall of the house stories encompassing the hall of the house around both the nave and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around. The lowest story was 5 cubits wide, and the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide, for on the outside he made offsets in the wall of the house all around in order that the beams would not be inserted in the walls of the house. The house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. The doorway for the lowest side chamber was on the right side of the house, and they would go up by winding stairs to the middle story, and from the middle to the third. So he built the house and completed it, and he paneled the house with beams and planks of cedar. He also built the stories against the whole house, each 5 cubits high, and they were fastened to the house with timbers of cedar. And the word of Yahweh came to Solomon, saying, "Concerning this house which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and do my judgments, and keep all my commandments by walking in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the house and completed it. Then he built the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar. From the floor of the house to the ceiling, he overlaid the walls on the inside with wood, and he overlaid the floor of the house with boards of cypress. And he built 20 cubits on the rear part of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the ceiling. He built them for it on the inside as an inner sanctuary, as the Holy of Holies. And the house, that is, the nave in front of the inner sanctuary, was 40 cubits long. And there was cedar on the house within, carved in the shape of gourds and open flowers, all with cedar. There was no stone seen. Then he prepared an inner sanctuary within the house in order to place the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. Now the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height. And he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. So he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar which was by the inner sanctuary he overlaid with gold. Also in the inner sanctuary he made 2 cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the end of one wing to the end of the other wing were 10 cubits. The other cherub was also 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of the same measure and the same form. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. And he put the cherubim in the midst of the inner house, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out, so that the wing of the one was touching the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub was touching the other wall, and their wings were touching each other in the center of the house. He also overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved engravings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers from within the inner and outer sanctuaries. And he overlaid the floor of the house with gold in the inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood, the lintel and 5-sided doorpost. So he made 2 doors of olive wood, and he carved on them carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So also he made for the entrance of the nave 4-sided doorposts of olive wood, and 2 doors of cypress wood, the 2 leaves of the one door turned on pivots, and the 2 leaves of the other door turned on pivots. And he carved on it cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold evenly applied on the engraved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of Yahweh was laid in the month of Ziv. Now in the 11th year in the month of Bull, which is the 8th month, the house was completed throughout all its parts and according to all its plans. So he built it in 7 years. Acts 6. Wait a minute. Oh, that was 1 Kings 6. Okay, so yeah, we finished. Sorry. I was trying to make sure that I was completing what I was supposed to. Okay, Acts 6. Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." And this word pleased the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they stood before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and were arguing with Stephen. But they were unable to oppose the wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him, dragged him away, and brought him to the Sanhedrin. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases speaking words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus the Nazarene will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin saw his face like the face of an angel. Acts 7, verses 1 through 29. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brothers and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his seed after him, even when he had no child. But God spoke in this way, that his seed would be sojourners in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And I myself will judge the nation to which they will be enslaved, said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham was the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him, and rescued him from all his afflictions, and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he appointed him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob his father and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. And from there they were removed to Shechem and placed in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was drawing near, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until another king arose over Egypt who did not know about Joseph. It was he who deceitfully took advantage of our family and mistreated our fathers to set their infants outside so that they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his heart to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took justice for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brothers understood that God was granting them salvation through him, but they did not understand. On the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you treating one another unjustly?" But the one who was treating his neighbor unjustly pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this remark, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he was the father of two sons. All right, Psalm 126, A Song of Ascents. When Yahweh returned the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "Yahweh has done great things for them. Yahweh has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Yahweh, as the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, carrying his sheaves with him." Psalm 127, A Song of Ascents, of Solomon. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late, O you who eat the bread of painful labors, for in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate. All right, finally, Proverbs 16, verses 26 through 30. A worker's appetite works for him, for his mouth urges him on. A vile man digs up evil, and the words on his lips are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close companions. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. All right, that is our double reading for the day. Let's go ahead and do our evening devotion. This text for it is from John 5:39. Search the scriptures, and that's Jesus sitting there calling the scriptures as a witness to him that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, kept searching, supposedly looking for salvation, and Jesus was trying to tell them, "Hey, that is what attests to me." So again, so the text for today, for Spurgeon's morning and evening, for the evening devotion for June 9th, is from John 5:39. Search the scriptures. The Greek word here rendered "search" signifies a strict, close, diligent, curious search, such as men make when they are seeking gold, or hunters when they are in earnest after game. We must not rest content with having given a superficial reading to a chapter or two, but with the candle of the Spirit we must deliberately seek out the hidden meaning of the word. Holy Scripture requires searching. Searching, much of it can only be learned by careful study. There is milk for babes, but also meat for strong men. The rabbis wisely say that a mountain of matter hangs upon every word, yea, upon every title of Scripture. Tertullian exclaims, "I adore the fullness of the Scriptures. No man who merely skims the book of God can profit thereby. We must dig and mine until we obtain the hid treasure. The door of the word only opens to the key of diligence. The Scriptures claim searching. They are the writings of God, bearing the divine stamp and imprimatur. Who shall dare to treat them with levity? He who despises them despises the God who wrote them. God forbid that any of us should leave our Bibles to become swift witnesses against us in the great day of account. The word of God will repay searching. God does not bid us sift a mountain of chaff with here and there a grain of wheat in it, but the Bible is winnowed corn. We have but to open the granary door and find it. Scripture grows upon the student. It is full of surprises. Under the teaching of the Holy Spirit to the searching eyes, it glows with splendor of revelation, like a vast temple paved with wrought gold and roofed with rubies, emeralds, and all manner of gems. No merchandise is like the merchandise of Scripture truth. Lastly, the Scriptures reveal Jesus. They are which testify of me. No more powerful motive can be urged upon Bible readers than this. He who finds Jesus finds life, heaven, all things. Happy he who, searching his Bible, discovers his Savior. All right, well, that is our episode for today. I thank you so much for spending this time with me. And for being understanding about yesterday, it would have been, I just couldn't get it together. I'm sorry. That was just a little tough. And honestly, it's been a tough week. I don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I don't consider myself worthy for the devil to actually come directly after me. I'm not saying he wouldn't. I don't consider myself a man of God of such a stature, that he would waste his time on me. But wow, this week has really felt like things were doing everything they could to strive to keep me. I'm supposed to be preaching on Sunday, to strive to keep me from being able to bring the word of God on Sunday morning. And the one thing, honestly, the one thing that keeps me going, I don't know why I keep saying honestly, but the one thing that keeps me going is the drive and the hunger to be the tool to bring the word of God to his sheep in our congregation on Sunday morning. So if you're in the area and it is the weekend, is it not? And so if your plans for this weekend do not include worshiping with the saints, change them. And like I said, if you're in the local area, you can find us at vvb.church. That will get you to our website, which will give you the location and our times. We actually meet at 10:30 Arizona time, which is actually always UTC, Greenwich Mean Time, minus seven hours. Always. We don't move around. We don't shift between daylight savings and regular time and whatever. So please come and join us, not just to listen to me. I mean, we have a wonderful worship team. We have great elders and deacons. We have a great family there that we love you, and you coming would be an answer to our prayer. I would definitely encourage you to come on any other Sunday that I'm not preaching, because Pastor Jay is just doing wonderful, wonderful. He and one of our elders, Randy, just preach beautifully. So definitely worth your while to come. You will truly be fed. But I hope you have a wonderful weekend. I hope you have a great day today. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you tomorrow. I hope to see you for the Saturday episode. We'll do some more Bible reading. Let's go ahead and close out with the 6-day evening prayer. It's called the Mediator. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, Not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth, are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall. The freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace, all that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings, without ceasing to abhor sin, or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love to live not to ourselves but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmurings and repinings, if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments. But sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits, may we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for tomorrow's show. Have a good one. God bless.